How are you guys? Good, really good to be here again. Like, we feel like we're kind of been regulars with you the last 2 months, and really good to see Diana this morning. It was a surprise for us, and so we got a bit of work this morning. Always appreciate coming back. Esther and I love you and your church, and be able to serve you is a privilege. And you got a busy morning. We have a lot of work this morning on a challenging passage in Matthew 22. And I'm going to pray and preach, and I'm going to have my wife this morning to come up afterwards to kind of help me wrap it up, because I was just struggling this week. I said, can you help me wrap up this message? And she's gracious enough to do that. So Matthew 22. 34 to 40, a passage on the great commandment. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. So let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather here this morning. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be here in this place. But Lord, we just don't want to come and play church. We don't want to come and just sing some songs and listen to a message and leave this sanctuary unchanged. So God, won't you encounter us here this morning? We want to have a face-to-face with our Lord and our God in a mighty way. Lord, we want to humble ourselves and allow you to speak in our lives through your word. And so, God, won't you be with us? Amen. So it's no surprise that Jesus was a threat to the religious establishment of his day. If you read the Gospels, his radical teaching, his rise to popularity, and his insane claims that he's God were a threat to the established beliefs and their way of life. And in this passage, we see once again the religious leaders were trying to discredit him publicly. Right? The Sadducees tried in the beginning of this chapter, and they were silenced. Right? Not just silenced, they were owned by Jesus. Right? They were muzzled. Right? They got smacked down by Jesus. And so now the Pharisees saw this, and they're going to have a go. They're going to have a go at him. And a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, kind of stood up and asked him a question, right? Teacher, what is, which is, of all the laws and commandments, which one is the great commandment? And Jesus knew the answer, of course. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. Right? The great and most important thing you can do is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second is like it, which is interesting. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I read that and I thought, well, like it, how? How is that like the first commandment? And we're going to see later that these two commandments are tightly coupled. And that loving your neighbor is a tangible expression of loving God. So three observations this morning for you. One is the motivation of loving your neighbor. And then we're going to talk about the cost of loving your neighbor. And then finally, the challenge of loving your neighbor. All right, if you guys like notes, three of them. Now, I'm okay with the first part of the commandment, right? Love your neighbor. Right? It seems like a noble thing to do because love is ultimately the highest virtue. But I have trouble with the second part of that love your neighbor commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. So why would Jesus use loving self as a standard for loving your neighbor? Like, why not just say, be kind to one another? Right? Take a page out of Ellen DeGeneres. Just, you know, becoming a little bit non-threatening, right? Just be kind to one another. Why not that? Or love your neighbor to the best of your ability, because we all have different abilities. Well, I think because we can all agree how much we love ourselves. I think that hits hard. I think for me, it hits hard. I'm going to say it. I love me. I love me. I'm not ashamed to say it, and I think a lot of us wouldn't. Mirror. A lot. I counted this week as I was preparing this. I don't really always like what I see in the mirror, but I just can't stop looking at me. Right? You're laughing, but you're agreeing with me. Like, I'm kind of obsessed with me this week. And when I'm in the lift, right? There's mirrors on the walls. Nobody's around. I look in the mirror. I think you guys too. I kind of look in there, right? And touch up whatever you need to touch up. Right? And love taking selfies. I do. I just love taking selfies, like all the time. I'm going to share this a bit later. But, you know, with those of you with short arms, they got selfie sticks, which really helps with your selfie ability. Now, very few of us have a problem with low self-esteem. And as a matter of fact, Scripture says the opposite. Right? The problem is we think too much about ourselves. Right? We think we're more talented. We think we're better looking, more deserving, more worthy of just about everything in life. Right, our hearts are bloated with self-obsession. Right, the late theologian and songwriter Whitney Houston, she once sang, right, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. So call it what you want, right? Self-fulfillment, self-realization, self-esteem, they're all about exalting ourselves above everything and everyone. If you're not winning at loving yourself, then there's something wrong. I see in Asian cultures, we're told that, you know, just don't think too highly of yourself. Right? Yet even if we're asked to think too lowly of ourselves, we still think about ourselves. So it's not about thinking too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. We still think about ourselves. So it's, you know, I think for me, growing up in an Asian culture, it's a quiet, reserve, but it's a respectable pride, right? It's kind of like a humble brag, right? To say something modest, but in truth, we want to draw attention to ourselves of something that we're proud at, right? A humble brag. Oh, they ran out of champagne in first class. Can you believe it? Right? It's a humble brag, right? In the end, we still think about ourselves and care about what other people might view us. Right? No one has to teach us to love ourselves. You know, we're born with it. We're born to love ourselves. We want to give ourselves the best education. We want to find the best job for me. Right? We deserve the nicest clothes. Right? It took me a while to put this together this morning. Right? It wasn't easy. We deserve our dream house. We deserve the lifestyle that our friends would want to envy. Right? I care about my happiness. I do anything I can for me. It's selfish, I know, but I deserve happiness. And that's the hard truth about this commandment. Right? It exposes our selfishness and our pride. Right? The self wants to chase happiness outside of God. Well, I know what's best for me, and I don't think I necessarily agree with God's plan for my life. I think I have better plans for my life, and I know what's best for me. Right? So most times, I don't listen to God in His Word or hear His voice. And that's pride, and it's placing our will above God's will, and we see people as objects that we consume to make us happy. Right? So people are there to fulfill us, and we come into relationships with this expectation. You know, we'd say, well, you're here to advance my life, to make me feel good about myself. And we use each other up. And we spent each other. And when there's nothing left, we move on. So this commandment can be rephrased, as you love yourself, love your neighbor. Since you crave food for yourself, then feed your neighbor when he's hungry. You desire nice clothes, desire that for your neighbor. You like to live in a comfortable home? I do. Well, seek the same for your neighbor. Your life to matter? Well, seek the same welfare, that your neighbor's life may matter as well. You want others to like you? Well, desire for your neighbor to be welcomed the way you like to be welcomed. You want that promotion at work? Well, desire the same goals for your neighbor and help them to achieve their career goals and advance in your workplace. So with the same energy you use to advance yourself, pursue happiness for yourself, use the same energy to advance your neighbor and pursue his or her happiness. So make their well-being equal to your well-being. So Jesus is saying, seek for your neighbor the same as you seek for yourself. It's a radical command. I feel like I, you know, if I do this, I'm going to suffer. If I pursue their well-being, it will be at the expense of my well-being and my happiness. This is a threat to my self-interest. It's an impossible command to obey, right? I agree with it. It's admirable. Good luck for those who try it. But I can't be bothered. I mean, how can I even begin to follow this command? You know what? The secret is to following this command is to go back to the first command. Just go back to the first command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. If we're able to obey this command, the second command of loving neighbor is an outflow or an expression of loving God, which is the first command. First commandment is the basis and foundation for the second. Right? Don't miss this, right? So instead of focusing on you first, focus on God. Instead of putting you on the throne of your life, put God there. Instead of making your own, you yourself, your own savior, make God, who alone can be your savior and is your savior. Right? Love God in such a way that he becomes the joy and the satisfaction in your heart. Love him so completely and in such a way that he fills every inch of your soul. Let him fill your mind with his wisdom. Let him fill your mind with his knowledge. And fill your mind with his insights, so that you will have no other desire and other curiosities in your life. So take all your energies and all your resources that you use to love yourself. Take all your hopes and all your dreams and your aspirations that you have for your own future and your own destiny, and put that on God, and let him satisfy your heart and soul and mind. So in your pursuits for joy and happiness in the things of this world, which, brothers and sisters, are fruitless joys, Scripture calls us to pursue God. God says to me, I will give you fullness and joy. I will satisfy your heart and mind with my glory and my grace. This is the first and great commandment. So we're able to love others because of what God's done for us. Right? He saw us enslaved in our sin. And what did he do? He sent his son. We're his enemies, and Jesus forgave us. And he died for us. He emptied himself, left his home in heaven, became poor, died with nothing, and buried in a tomb that was borrowed. Why? Because of his love for us. So Jesus fulfilled this great commandment. Loving others doesn't threaten self-love. Because when we direct our love toward God, it's his love that sustains us and satisfies our soul. So self-love turns us inward. Loving God frees us from loving ourselves and becoming self-obsessed, because his love is so powerful and so full and so complete that we are overflowed. And so we are able to love others and put our neighbors first. So the cost of loving your neighbor, it's not easy. Right? It's not easy. Loving your neighbor demands that we act. Right? True love and compassion demand that we act. Right? Clicking like on Facebook or tweeting how much we care about a cause or commenting a post on social media that talks about caring is not caring. We can't just agree and say we care and that we love and yet we don't act. Some examples from Jesus as they go through the Gospels, right? In Mark 1:40-41, it says, "And a leper came to him," Jesus, "imploring him, and kneeling, said to Jesus, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I will be clean.'" Or Matthew 14:14, "When he went ashore, having spent a tired day working, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion. And he came to them, and he healed their sick." Or in Matthew 20:34, Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed him. And of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he tweeted," that he blogged. No, he gave his son. Right? He gave his son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So God loved the world and he acted. Right? He gave his only son. So Jesus had compassion and love, and he healed. Jesus was moved with pity, and he ministered. And God so loved the world that he gave. Love demands that we act. And 2, love your neighbor interrupts our lives. Man, it's inconvenient, right? Interrupts our daily routines. I have plans, but now I got to do this thing to help someone, to love someone. It gets in the way of where we want to go. I had a colleague that I used to work with, I think 8 years ago. And we became Facebook friends, not too active. And he, one day out of the blue, he reached out to me on Messenger. He says, "Hey, what are you doing, Tony? What are you up to?" And so we started a conversation, which is really odd. He says, "You know what? I'm really struggling in my marriage." I didn't know him that well. He wasn't a close friend. But then he said, "My marriage is falling apart. And you want to catch up." So I said, "Yeah. A Christian. Used to be a Catholic growing up." But I spent time with him. He's got 2 daughters. I was able to go and have dinner with them as they try to figure out what's happening in their life and in the marriage. I don't want to do that. That's hard. I'd rather be home after a day's work and spend it with my family. Right? It interrupts our lives. But you know what? I don't know why God would bring his life into mine and why our lives intersected at this point in time. I don't know. But you know what? I got to tell my wife and kids, you know what? I got to be there. There's some needs there. I don't know what's happening, but I got to go. Interrupts our lives. Right? Loving our neighbor will cost us. Right? It's going to cost us our time. It's going to cost us our resources. Maybe our reputation. Right? Can get messy and get complicated. Might cost us our health, right? As you're worrying, unable to sleep. And lastly, the challenge of loving our neighbor. This is a call for you guys and a challenge for you and for me. Right? I'm preaching to myself. The challenge of loving our neighbor requires us to be intentional. Because our bent is towards ourselves. I want to spend time on me. Right? And we need to pray and allow the Spirit to move. And we need to act. And throughout Scripture, I think that, you know, as you read, that God often moves his people to go somewhere, to see the surroundings where God has sent them, and then to move their heart and compel them to act. If you've been through Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, right, sees the wall broken, feels the devastation, and he rallies his people together to rebuild the wall. Or Paul goes to Athens, sees idols everywhere, feels disturbed that the true God is not proclaimed, and he starts preaching and teaching. Or Jesus himself goes to Jerusalem, sees unrepentance in that city, people oblivious of the fact that their Messiah is walking amongst them. Right? He weeps, and he proceeds on his way towards the cross. So four questions for you to consider this morning. Where do you need to go? Where do you need to go? Where are the places you haven't been? City. Right? Some of us need to get away from our computers and from our workstations and from our routine, to get up from our desks. Walk to a different floor or section in your building. Right? Get to know the different parts of your company. If you're at school, your campus. Or take a short-term missions trip. Take a different path to work. Like one time I was working down in the city, I typically drive. I decided, well, I'm just going to take the bus. I rarely take the bus. So I started just getting onto the bus. And just looking around to observe to see, well, who are the people that take the bus? And what are they like? And I started praying for the people on the bus and for their day. That God somehow would reach out and do something in the lives of these people on the bus. Right, if you're on a push bike, take a different path. You know, it might take longer. You might feel inconvenienced. You guys go to restaurants? Do you go to the same restaurant? Do you read the same news sites or listen to the same podcast? Sit and eat with the same people at lunch? Try to find new information. Meet different people. Learn new things about your neighborhood and your community and your place of work. Sent his son, and his son is sending us to be on mission to reach the lost. Second question, what do you need to see? What do you see? Who are there as God is sending you? What kind of people group are there? What kind of culture exists in that place? Right, so what is happening? What are they doing? What are they talking about? So start asking questions and engaging. What are people's dreams and hopes? What do they aspire to? What are they afraid of? So engage for opportunities and look for gospel conversations that God would allow you to have with them. Right? So a lot of people never step foot in the church, would never. And our role in the places that God has sent us, like, we are the church for them. And that's how you can pray for them. It's simple enough, non-threatening. A friend of mine, his marriage is broken. I said, can I pray for you? Simple question, can I pray for you? I really care about you and your marriage. And he said, yeah. Yeah. Third question, how are you moved? So as you go and you see, how are you moved? What is God burdening you for? Do you feel sad because of the brokenness that you see in the homes and families? Are you angry because you see injustice done to children? You move by compassion because of the great need there that's not being met? So what is the Holy Spirit burdening you with? Last Sunday, we had a Compassion Sunday. And one of the speakers that came to share, he's here locally in the ACT. He's a veterinarian. And they have a sponsored child in Thailand. And his wife said, well, wouldn't it be great that we go and see our sponsored child? And he didn't feel like going. He actually resisted going. And in the end, he agreed. And they both went to see their sponsored child. And while he was there, he witnessed things that really moved him. The injustice, the poverty, and the great need. And he came back changed because during his trip there, he said, God moved me. And I felt the Spirit did something in my heart. I didn't even want to go. And so he came back now and he's advocating and he's speaking out. And he's rallying people to give and to sponsor. And so you got to go and you got to see. And then you pray that the Spirit would move you in some way. And lastly, what do you need to do? What do you need to do? How can you meet the needs of that place? Maybe you start needing to make some plans. Start a project. Decide to help. Commit to a plan. And start a mission. I don't know what that is, but we're all in different places and the Spirit would use us in radically different ways. Rally those around you who God has moved towards the same mission. And have a heart and then go make a difference. Right? You are there because God has placed you there, wherever that may be, to be salt and light.